thankful to the Lord for this occasion, for this meeting, another opportunity to be engaged in this, the Lord's most delightful service. Brother Josh has already commended all the hard work that's done. The physical labor is noticed. We appreciate it as visitors, been made to feel at home, but I would like to commend the church members of Pilgrim's Rest, the church members of Squaw Creek, and the church members of Bethel, and then all of their friends that make it a habit to come to this meeting. Brother Philip mentioned being on both sides of being a guest and then being the greeters and being a part. But if it is your habit to be here, you've invited others to come, and you've just taken the meeting on as your own meeting. I'm thankful for all the preparation for the meeting that's not natural. All of your Bible reading, your meditation, your prayers, prayers for the ministry that would come, prayers for one another. Lord has richly blessed these series of meetings. We're thankful to the Lord for that. Love very much to preach and be able to tie together things that I've heard this weekend. When you go last, it's very easy to say, well, this brother's preached that, and this brother, I don't want to do that. But it's been wonderful preaching, teaching. Lord has richly blessed. I would like to deal with the subject that Brother James Conley asked as to who are you. I want to add to that the thought of what manner of persons are you and what manner of persons you ought to be. I'm not going to answer those questions. That's not what I'm going to try to do. I want to preach from an individual in the Old Testament as a type of the Lord's church. And to me, it's a very, very beautiful picture. It does answer those questions. But when I get to one, I'm not going to say, well, there's the answer. You're going to have to just kind of fill those questions in. But the question is, who are you? Sometimes we lose sight of that. Now, Brother Josh has brought to our minds about the year of Jubilee and an inheritance that's yours. When did it become yours? How long has it been yours? And when did it become yours? If we believe in election, then we believe that we have an inheritance that was given to us in position and in purpose even before the foundation of the world. Recently, in our part of the country, a dear sister joined the church up the road, and Brother Tom Griffin says that she has come forward to take her rightful place at Jesus' table. It's her place. She has an inheritance. We don't all partake of that inheritance. We don't all eat of that inheritance. We don't all labor in the inheritance that's given us. Some of us sell it for nothing. But thanks be to God that that inheritance is mine. It's reserved for me in heaven. And even if I sell it for a little while, it's going to return to me. So I love the thought of Jubilee and all that is represented in that. Lord being our helper, we would like to look at the person of Naomi in the scripture as a type of the Lord's church. I hope you feel yourself to be embraced in Naomi. Most are very familiar with the book of Ruth. It's a very easy book to read. If you're a Bible reader and you get to reading in Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers, that's not easy reading. You're going to have to plow through that. You're going to have to go over it. You're probably, if you're like me, you're going to read parts and you're going to be like, what did I just read? Let me try that again. And I'm going to read over it again. My mind will wander because it's just hard material. Ruth is not like that. It's an easy book to read. It's like a story. And I don't know how many ministers I've heard say, this is one of my favorite places to be. The book of Ruth is such a beautiful lesson. We don't want to talk about Ruth, and we're not going to talk too much about Boaz and Ruth, but we want to look at Naomi and her experience in the book of Ruth. The only place you're going to find the word Naomi is in the book of Ruth. She's not mentioned anywhere else. But who is she? Who are you? And I want to present you as being Naomi. You are Naomi. Naomi means pleasant or delightful. Sometimes when we look at our own self, we look at what we are by nature, we look at what we are by practice. We're like, I'm not very pleasant. But you are in the sight of God. You're pleasant in position. What God has done for you in regeneration, and when he's quickened you from death to life, is he's made you pleasant. Now, it's important that we be pleasant. There are folks that have been made pleasant that don't act pleasant. So what manner of person ought you to be? You ought to be pleasant. You ought to be delightful because that's what the Lord has made you. You are delightful because the Lord's made you delightful. Now, where was Naomi from? She was from Bethlehem, Judah. The celebrated house of bread. That's where we are. That's who we are. That's where we come from. When we think about where we're from Mississippi, we're from Texas, we're from one of these other states. That's not where we're from. Certainly not our inheritance. It's not where we're going. We hope that we're here, but it's not our home. It's not our land of citizenship. The land of our citizenship is a celebrated house of bread. It's celebrated. It is a famous place. It's one Judah's name meant to praise. He was the fourth child born unto Jacob, whose name was Israel. He was the fourth of the tribes of Israel. His name meant to praise. And here, the house of bread, Bethlehem, the house of bread, the celebrated house of bread. That's where she was from. That's the land of her, I guess, nativity or upbringing is where she lived. And that's what we are as the church. We are a celebrated house of bread. Not in of ourselves, because you can just take the Apostle Paul's preaching when he says, I planted and Apollos watered. The reason you're a house of bread, because God gives the increase. God's given the increase to this land. And it's where we dwell. David says, I don't want to dwell anywhere else. I want to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in his temple. And that's where Naomi was living. And Naomi was blessed, and she had a pleasant situation because she was also married. If you turn in your scriptures to the 62nd chapter of Isaiah. Now, there may be some of you who say, I'm not married. I'm not looking to get married. I don't want to be married. But from a standpoint of the scriptures and what marriage represents, and when you see the contrast of what's being discussed, you're going to see that being married to a husband is a very pleasant position to be in. For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest until righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. And the Gentiles shall see the righteousness and all the kings thy glory, and thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. And thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, a royal diadem in the hand of thy God, and thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land be termed desolate, but thou shalt be called Hephzibah, and thy land Beulah, for the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married. That's a very pleasant position to be in. Naomi had a husband, and I believe they were well known. They were of a small town. Bethlehem in the book of Micah is called a little city, but they were well known in that city. They were of a very rich family, as we're going to see later on. So they are well known. One thing that shows us they're well known is in the 19th verse, upon return, the whole city is moved about because Naomi and Ruth have returned. Who is this Ruth? Is this not Naomi that has left us? but she's well known. We find about the virtuous woman, and her husband is well known in the gates. It's a very pleasant position to be in, to be a married woman when you're married to a good husband, when you're married to a good man. And certainly the Lord's church, our husband is the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He is the head of the church, and we're in a very pleasant position. We are his delight. We are the apple of his eye. And another thing that made her position pleasant is that she had children. Now, to the Jewish girl, not having children was hurtful. Not having children was a reproach upon them. At least two women in the scriptures, we find Zacharias' wife in Luke chapter 1, whenever the Lord sends an angel to tell Zacharias as he's going about his daily ministration in the temple or so forth, he says, you're going to have a son. And he says, well, you know, how am I going to know this? I don't think he was had the same view that Mary had when Mary was told the same thing. She says, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? She didn't understand how it was going to happen. Right. He's like, I want a sign to know that you're telling me the truth. If God sends you an angel to tell you something, it's probably true. So he says, you want a sign? I'll give you one. You can't speak until your son's born. So he was struck dumb until the birth of his son. But Zachariah's wife, Elizabeth, she says, the Lord has taken away my reproach. Now, I don't think that women that have no children is a reproach, because I find in the Lord's church you have children, you have lands, you have houses, you have homes. There's been many sisters in the church that had no natural children of their own, but they were mothers and pillars in Israel, and they were mothers to hundreds of children. So I don't think it's a reproach if you have no children, but to the Jewish woman it was, because Abraham was told that his seed would be like the stars of heaven and like the sand of the seashore, or like the sand of the sea. The other woman was Rachel, who had no children, and she basically told her husband, give me children or I die. And he says, am I in God's place that has withheld you from having children? And then when the Lord remembers Rachel and opens up her womb and she bears a son named Joseph, he says, Lord has taken away my reproach, and he shall add to me another son. But to her it was a reproach, because I didn't have any children. When Abraham's servant, Eliezer, went to get a wife for Isaac, and you remember how they didn't want to let her go at the end, and they finally brought her, says, will you go or won't you go? And she says, I'll go. I want to go. Remember the blessing wherewith Laban blessed Rebekah as she left. Be thou mother of thousands of millions. Pretty sure that's billions. That's a lot of children. We stopped at four, but she was going to be mother of thousands of millions. See, that was the hope of that Jewish woman, is that she would be very fruitful, and that she would multiply, and that she might even one day bring forth the deliverer, bring forth the Messiah, bring forth he that was promised from all the way back, for at least as early as Genesis chapter 3, that the woman's seed would come into this world. So there was always that hope of a woman. So to be barren was a reproach upon them, and we find that Naomi had a pleasant situation. She came from a good land, and she had a husband, and she had sons. But then we find Naomi departs Bethlehem, Judah. It says in the first verse of Ruth that there was a famine in the land. A certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and two sons. So they leave. Much has been said about leaving the house of God, leaving the celebrated house of bread. And it's never the right thing to do. It's never the right thing to do. No. You say, but there was a famine. You know how many times there were famines in the land? 84 times the word used in scriptures. 84 times. Some of them are describing the same famine. Brethren, there's going to be famines. There's going to be famines. There's going to be times that pastors pass away. There's going to be times that pastors leave. There's going to be times that pastors disappoint. There's going to be time that pastors just don't preach well. There's going to be times that it seems like your mouth is full of sand and dirt. There's going to be times of drought. There's times when we pray for that heavenly rain to come and we depend on the Lord. But I'm going to tell you what, it's not the right thing to do is to leave the land. Amen. The land's your inheritance. Right. The land is the celebrated house of bread. It's celebrated that way. It's known for that. If it's known as the land of bread, because the Lord has blessed it all throughout the centuries and all throughout the time. And the Lord tells Abraham, I'm going to give this land to you and to your seed forever, and I'm going to bless the land. Then why would you ever leave it? Because if you're in the land of and dwelling there, and you're in the land, you're in a place that God says, I'm going to bless it, and you experience famine, guess what's going to happen on the other side of the famine? You're going to have the rains that come, and you're going to be the celebrated house of bread once again. You're not going to be celebrated as a house of bread if the Lord forsakes his land and never comes back and blesses it. He's going to bless it. He's given us a promise that he'll never leave us nor forsake us. So what does that mean in time of famine, that the Lord left? No, the Lord said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. All he's done is withhold the rain for a little while, but there's going to be a rain coming. What are you going to do during that rain? How are you going to react to that rain? If you're a tree planted by the rivers of water, you're not worried about the drought. You're not worried about a lack of rain because your source of nourishment and strength comes from somewhere else. It comes from that river, that living river, that the river of waters that the Lord Jesus Christ is and he's described as. There's times we find where Abraham was tried. His faith was tried. How hard a thing would it be to say, now you take the son that I've promised you, that you now have, now take him up on the mountain and take his life. What did he do? He says, all right, let's get our stuff together. Let's go. Because he already thus judged that I received him from the dead once. He said, this is my heir. I believe what God said. I don't know what's going to happen. I just know this. He's able to raise him up again if that's what it takes. Because he trusted in the Lord. There's going to be seasons of drought and seasons of famine and seasons of difficulty, but what you do is you keep pressing into the kingdom and you pray unto the Lord. You know, it's real easy to pray to the Lord. Lord, visit us when we meet together in a church capacity. Help us to sing, help us to pray, and help us to preach. But it's much harder to say, Lord, grant us natural rain because our land is barren. Because now, what if he doesn't? Is our trust misplaced? I'll tell you what the answer is. You pray for rain, and rain's coming. That's the answer. It's not that you cease to pray, or you cease to trust, or that you put your confidence somewhere else. You keep on in the land, sojourning in the land. Now, I want to go over to Hebrews chapter 11. It says, Abraham, by faith, sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange land. They, Naomi and her family, went to sojourn in the land of Moab. You know what sojourning is? It's being a guest. I sojourned with the Fowlers for a little while. I know they're happy to hear that. I'm not moving in. When they saw us coming in with all of our luggage, they're like, how long are you staying? We're just staying a few days. We're not going to live with you. We're sojourning. We're just a guest for a little while. We're just going to turn aside. Abraham was doing that in the land of promise. He said, this land is good, and brethren, the church is a good land, is it not? Amen. But this isn't the land. Right. It's a taste of the land. We get to experience some of the goodness of the land, but there's a land better than this land. Amen. So he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange place. They sojourned out of the land. They went away. And what we find is they're going to set roots and they're not just going to sojourn anymore. It says they sojourned, but they went and stayed at least 10 years or about 10 years is what it says. But sojourning is supposed to be temporary. We sojourn in the land of promise. Don't sojourn out of the land of promise. When she got out of the land, then there became all the things that happened to you out of the land. Now, do you want to know how you can sum up your experience outside the land, outside the house of bread? The summary, in a word, is death. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man. It seems good. It looks like it would produce this. It looks like it's a better land. It's greener pastures. Maybe there's better pasture land. There's better waters. We have no water back home. There's a famine. There's a drought. And it looks good. But you know what? The end thereof is the ways of death. It seems right, but it's death. You cannot be alive and thriving and fruitful if you are unattached to the vine. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Don't separate yourself from the house of bread. Don't separate yourself from the provider of the bread. Don't separate yourself from the living bread, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to be joined unto him to be fruitful. So she leaves, her husband dies. That might be clue. I need to get back home. Her sons marry women of Moab. It doesn't say anything about this particular thing, but I do know that there was Jacob and Esau, and Esau had married of the Ishmaelites. And it was a grievance to his parents. So what did he do? Go marry some more of them. They sent Jacob, go back home. Go back to the land of my kindred and find a wife. But don't get one from here. These folks are a grievance unto us. But she's now a widow. She has nothing but her sons. Go and marry wives. And they go and marry wives of the land. And it says they stay about 10 years and they die. Do you know that when you leave the house of bread, you're not just going to stumble and fall on your face that day? That's not how it works. Matter of fact, I think Satan might help you to prosper a little while outside the land. Everything's looking good. It's looking well. And there's folks that have left the house of bread who think, I'm doing well. I'm happy. No, you're not. You don't know what happiness is. Right. Happiness isn't outside the land. Happiness is experiencing jubilee in the land and experiencing the bread of the land, experiencing the kindred of the land. Who did she have that she was kin to in Moab? None. She had no kinsmen there. She had a husband and he died. She had two sons. They died. Now she has two daughters-in-law. They're not her kinsmen, but they're now married into the family. It says when it came to her, she heard the Lord had visited his people. I love that. Because you're going to depart this place and go to your homes, and you're going to tell some folks that were not able to be here that the Lord visited his people this weekend. The Lord was there. Whenever I first came to the camp meeting, I went back and said, you need to go to the camp meeting. Matter of fact, I had a brother tell me, you need to go to the camp meeting. I'm like, camp meeting, this meeting, that meeting. What's the camp meeting? I think about the verse in Song of Solomon, what is thy beloved more than another? Now, I'm not raising the camp meeting above any other church meeting other than to say, I kept being told, you need to go to the camp meeting. Why would somebody tell me that? Because they felt the Spirit of the Lord there. They got to see their kindred there. And they worshiped and felt like the Lord was with them. And they said that was their experience. And then I went, and that's the same testimony I brought back. You need to come. We came and brought busloads. And wish we'd still have busloads that would come. But I don't care if they come or not. I want to come as long as the Lord is in this place. But they heard. The Lord visited his people. And I'm going to tell you, you should have been among them when the Lord visited his people. You shouldn't have to hear about it from a report that the Lord was there. You should have been there. Now, I don't mean you can make every meeting. I mean, you come to the house of God, be in the house of God, don't leave the house of God. So when the Lord does visit his people in time of famine or drought or temptation or trial and the Lord is there, you experience the fullness of joy that comes because his anger just lasts for a moment and joy comes in the morning. Just lasts for a night. The things of this life that Job says were full of troubles, the troubles just for a little while, and then we get to be embraced by the hand of the Lord. She says, I'm going back to my land. I'm going back home. You need to go back to your homes. I want to get one verse in verse 13. Would you tarry for them? He says, she says, I'm old. I can't have any more sons. And if I could have one today, would you wait till my son got old enough to marry? He says, nay, my daughters, for it grieves me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. When you go away from the house of bread, it's going to grieve you.
Amen.
It's going to bring about death.
Yes.
And it's not only going to bring about death for yourself, but for others. It's going to affect others.
Amen.
It's going to grieve others. Has discipline has been brought up. If you have to discipline, is that a high day? Is that a high water mark? Oh, we got to discipline one of our members. No, it's grievous. And when they don't come back, it's grievous.
Right.
And when you hear about other things they're going through, it's grievous.
Yes.
And then if you attach yourself to one that's out of the way, it's grievous with them as well.
Sure.
She says, I can't wait to get back. The Lord has visited my people. I want to go back home. It grieves me for your sakes. Mm-hmm. So you've been kind to me. You've been kind to my sons. Go back home. They weep. They have a good cry. The daughters say, daughters-in-law, we don't want to leave you. She says, I've got nothing else. And finally, Orpah goes back. Ruth says, entreat me not to leave you. I'm going to stay. She says, well, I'm not going to get anywhere with her. She can come back with me, but I'm going back. Now, when she gets back, we find that she has been afflicted. Now, she feels like her affliction is by the hand of the Lord. I'm not going to question anybody who feels like they've been chastened of the Lord, the troubles and trials that they go through is of the Lord. I will tell you this, that the Lord gets a lot of credit out in the world for things he has nothing to do with.
Right. I agree.
He does not get credit for the things he does.
I agree.
It galls me to hear folks say that the Lord brought this calamity upon me. The Lord calls this, the Lord calls that. You know what? The devil, he's about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, but he seeks to steal, kill, and destroy. So when you get stolen from, killed, or destroyed, don't say the Lord did that.
Amen.
The Lord's the one that has sustained you and has preserved you and has led you. And he's going to lead you back to the house of bread if you'll listen. But I'm going to tell you, she was afflicted in the land of Moab because she had to deal with Moab people. She had to deal with their customs and traditions and their way of life. That's an affliction. I'm going to tell you, too many of us, we get out in the world, we get attached to some of their customs and we don't want to leave them. And then our children grow up with half the language of Ashdod, half the language of the Hebrew, and that's a shame. It ought not to happen. But she's afflicted because she's dwelling there. She's afflicted because she's away from her kindred. She's away from her own familiar customs. She's away from the worship of her Lord in the land of the living. And she feels to be chastened of the Lord. It could very well be. She echoes this throughout the book. Brethren, if you've chastened of the Lord, do not despise it. Because whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Now, she returns, but now she's a widow. She's old. She says, and they say, is this Naomi? Everybody comes out to see her. I want you to think for just a moment, how ought we to act in the house of bread? How ought we to act when you have one that has departed, one has stayed gone for 10 years? You know what they haven't done for 10 years? They haven't borne the burden of the famine. They didn't bear the burden of what we're going through. They hadn't been a support for me. They've left. You left when things got bad. Now they're back. How ought we to act? The whole city was astir. Is this Naomi? She says, don't call me Naomi. I'm not pleasant. I'm not delightful. The Lord's hand upon me, call me Mara. Means bitterness. We find that word one other place or a few places, but It's all the same thing. Whenever they went to drink of the water and it was bitter and they had to make the bitter water sweet. Remember the time of provocation? That scripture that says, today if you will hear my voice, hearken unto me. Harden not your heart as in the day of provocation. That was the day of provocation. You've brought us out here to thirst to death. We have no water to drink, and all we have is this light bread, and we have this bitterness of water. And they call that place Marah. She calls herself bitterness. Don't call me Marah. I mean, Naomi, call me Marah. What you're going to find is the rest of the book of Ruth, she is called Naomi. She's not called Marah. You say, well, but Ruth is the one writing the book. Ruth loves her mother-in-law, true. But then when the women of the land speak, they say, Naomi. We don't find anybody calling her Marah. She said, that's my experience.
Yeah.
You've ever been chastened of the Lord, or if you've spent time away from the church, and you have been up to your eyeballs in sins, things that you might would say, I'm not worthy to come back to the house of God. That's all right. None of us were worthy to come to the first place. So if you have to come in the second place, it's all right. You weren't worthy the first time. You're not going to be worthy the second time on your own merits. But whatever you did outside the house of bread during that time, that should not define you for who you are. Your whole self, your whole meaning, your whole definition as God defines you comes from the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are still pleasant. You are still His delight. I find that the scriptures teach that heaven has rejoicing more over one sinner that repents than over 99 righteous persons. You say, why would you teach this lesson to us? We're faithful. We're here. We might not always be. I know I haven't always been. There's times that I choose to go the wrong way or I make the wrong step. But by the grace of God, I would dwell or sojourn in the land of Moab instead of with my kindred. She was Naomi. She is Naomi. She will always be Naomi. That's who she is. And how should she be received? With love, with respect, with open arms. In chapter 2, she's back. She has two things. What have I given up to leave the house of bread? When I come back, what do I have? Now, I want to tell you what she did have. She had some self-awareness. She says, I went out full, but the Lord hath brought me again empty. If that's what it takes, then God empty the United States of America. If that's what it takes, then God empty me and bring me to the place I ought to be to do what I ought to do. That's hard to say. It's a reality and it's the truth. I want to be where the Lord wants me to be, and I want Him to bring me there in the state that I need to be. Empty's a great place. Empty's a great. You know how ministers ought to come to this stand? Empty. If they come having their letters up, and I know exactly where I'm going and what I'm going to say, and I've got it all outlined out for myself, whether in my mind, on the page, whatever. It doesn't matter how you do it. If I come expecting that what I've got is what you need, I'm going to tell you, you're not going to preach very well. You got to come as an empty vessel before the Lord. Let the Lord fill you in His Spirit, and then you be led and directed by the Spirit, and the Lord will take what you have studied and applied in meditation and thought, and He will bless it and break it and multiply it so that every hearer gets what they need and are full. And guess what you'll have? 12 basketfuls left over. Any of you going to bring something away from this meeting more than just what you hear and remember? You're going to have a lot that you can go back and, hey, I want to go study that Brother Mark Richards said about idols. I want to go study that out. I want to go study out this lesson and that lesson. And you've got 12 basketfuls to bring back with you. But besides that, they ate and were filled. They were sufficed. They were satisfied with the bread and the meal because the Lord blessed it and the Lord brake it. The Lord multiplied it. She knew she went out full. I went out full. In the midst of a famine, she has come to realize I was full in the famine. And I don't think it's all about her husband and children, but the land and the goodness of the land. She comes back. What does she have left? She's got a daughter-in-law named Ruth who says, I will not leave you. Entreat me not to leave you. Don't ask me again. What does Ruth mean? Does anybody know what Ruth means? Ruth means friend. Her name means friend. A friend loveth at all times. I'm not going to leave you. I love you. I want to be with you, and I want to be with you when you worship. I want to be with you where you live. I want to be with you where you die, and wherever you're buried, that's where I want to be buried. I don't really care for church cemeteries if you have to deal with the management of them, but I will tell you there's just something about knowing that that's a bunch of old Baptists buried out there that just make you feel good. There's a launching place for eternal heaven when the Lord comes back. I want to be buried with folks that are of like mind. But I want to live with them while I'm here. I want them to know there's hope out there. But there's life and hope in here. She has a friend that's not going to leave her. A friend that she can talk to. She has a friend that loves her. In the house of bread, you ought to be a friend to everybody in here. I might not be easy to be a friend to. A friend doesn't mean you like me. It means you love me at all times. And of course, we have a friend that gives us the example of how to be a friend. One that sticketh closer than a brother. When you come back, if you have nothing else, you have friends. The other thing she has is kinsmen. Now, she finds Boaz, and she's going to say he's a near kinsman. But what if she had no near kinsman? The whole people of Israel, sooner or later, you're going to get a kinsman. There's somebody that's nearest as a kinsman. Because all the family of Israel, 12 tribes, they're all brothers. And all their sons are cousins. And all their sons and sons are cousins. They're all the family of God. So when you come back to the house of bread, you have kinsmen and you have friends. Now, I hate to skip over chapter 2, but chapter 2 is about Ruth and Boaz. Beautiful language. Ruth says, let me go out and glean. And there's lots of things we could say about Ruth, but for time we're not going to. Lord blesses Boaz to see her and give her all the handfuls of purpose. And that's probably what you'd rather hear preached about, but we're not. We're talking about Naomi. Next time we see Naomi, Ruth comes back home after her first day. She has more than she can carry. I have so much. I've got to, and by the way, she works till dark. Yeah. She didn't work part of the time. She works all the time. Right. That's kind of a characteristic that we should have in the house of God. We're always working. You may not always be picking up trash and always cooking meals and cleaning up after somebody, but you're always praying. You're always interceding on one another's behalf. You're always singing together. You're always engaged in worship. You shouldn't end. You should do it from sun up to sundown. Don't waste your time in the house of God. Amen. Do you like preachers to waste your time and talk about ball games and things that aren't thus saith the word of God in the pulpit? No. So let's not waste our time in our fellowship and our times together. When we've come together, let's worship and praise and talk about the goodness of the Lord the entire time that we're here. She has to beat out the barley. I've never done that. Don't know how long it takes. I suppose if I had to beat it out, that there would be grains left in the chaff. Ruth beat it out. I believe she got the last grain. She brings back the good barley to her mother-in-law, and the mother-in-law goes, well, where have you been gleaning today? You know what Naomi recognizes? She recognizes grace when she sees it. In the house of bread, you ought to recognize grace when you see it. There's times that preachers spend a lot of time saying, we don't believe this and we don't believe that, and I want to preach about this error or against that error. We don't need to do that. We need to preach grace.
Yeah, right.
And when those other things happen, that uncertain sound will not sound right and be like, that is not the right pitch. That is not the right note. But she recognizes grace when she sees it, and she says, where have you gleaned? She was, I believe, thankful. Now, Ruth, just to give you an idea, of course, you know that she got handfuls of purpose. She gleaned about 10 times what a man would eat normally, about 10 times. So she had a week's worth for her and her mother-in-law. Another thing that she does, she eats till she's sufficed. You know what she does with the rest of that meal? When Boaz says, I want you to dip your meal in my vinegar and drink here and come and refresh yourself. And she eats and is sufficed and she goes back to work. What that means is she didn't eat all of her plate. Now, I don't know, she didn't come to camp meeting, but she didn't eat it all. She ate till she was sufficed. What'd she do with the rest of it? She brought it home to Naomi. And Naomi ate it. When you're in the house of bread, you're going to feast upon the blessings of your friends. You're going to eat what they have provided for you. And I don't think necessarily in the preaching way, but through your experiences and you telling how the Lord has dealt with you since the last time we've been together. So where hast thou gleaned? She says, blessed be he that taketh knowledge of thee. And says, that's the man right there. You ever, anywhere else in Scripture, somebody points out a man and says, that's the man? John the Baptist did that, right? Behold the Lamb of God. That's the man that was kind to me. And she says, he's a near kinsman to us. She has understanding of who Boaz is. In the house of bread, you have understanding of who Jesus is. You understand he's near kinsman. He's a near kinsman. What does it mean to have a near kinsman? Brother Josh talked to us about the Jubilee, and sometimes we get in debt and we have to sell off our land. What's the whole point of a kinsman or a near kinsman? They have the right to redeem that property and redeem us from our difficult circumstance. They have the right of redemption. Naomi sees Boaz and knows he is a near kinsman. He has understanding of that. And then she encourages Ruth. She encourages her friends. In the house of bread, we ought to be an encouragement. What is your answer when someone says, how are you doing? Well, my back hurts. I don't see as good as I did. I don't get around. I'm having to work all the... Brother, I don't want your job. And if you want to come to Mississippi, I can get you a job. You won't have to do none of that.
Okay.
You have to drive a school bus with kids on it, but you don't have to do none of that. I'll give you some different troubles. But what's your answer? What's your response? Woe is me. I'm in such a pitiful shape. I'm going to tell you what. You need to leave that at home.
Right.
Leave that in the land of Moab. In the house of bread, I like better than I deserve. I like the Lord has been good to me. I like all sorts of things. But it ought to all be to exalt the name of God and to tell how great things the Lord's done for me. If you can't tell me what the Lord's done for you since the last time I saw you, just go back to your eternal life. He died for your sins, and I'm good with that. I like to hear the grace of the salvation of God. If you can't tell me what he's done, I feel sorry for you, but at least you can go back to Calvary and you can go back to being saved from your sins. Naomi says, Ruth, it's good what you've done. It's good where you are. Stay there. Don't go anywhere else. And then we find in the next chapter, she says this, my daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? What does Naomi desire? She desires a redeemer. Brethren, we know that we have a redeemer. Job says beforehand, I know that my Redeemer liveth, that he shall stand upon the earth in the latter day. We don't look that way saying we know one's coming. We know one has been. We know that we have been redeemed and that he bought us and he died for us and that he's given us eternal life and he has redeemed us. We're eternally redeemed and reconciled to God by the work that he did. But do we not still desire him? Do we not desire peace with him? Do we not desire the rest that comes when he is present? She says, I am going to instruct you. In the house of God, we instruct one another. In the preaching of the gospel, in the singing of the hymns. You ever call out a song? What you are doing is you are teaching and admonishing yourself and others what the Lord's laid on your heart. Don't be flippant about what songs you call out. Oh, I like this tune. It's not about the tune. I like a lot of tunes. Find the ones that speak to you. And that's what the Lord is speaking to you to speak to others. We instruct each other in our prayers. Have you ever been instructed listening to a brother pray publicly? We also are instructed in every other way. Older women are teaching the younger women. Older men are teaching the younger men how you ought to behave in the house of God. You don't have to teach them, sit them down and say, all right, now, Sonny, do this and this and this. You don't have to do it that way. Your example, your word, your arm around them, your encouragement. When one gets up and doesn't know how to lead a song, but they get up there anyway and they do the best they can with or without help, and you encourage them, and it's good what you did. I like what you picked out. We ought to be an encouragement to our brothers and sisters and our friends in the church, and we ought to listen to instruction. Not only, we're not just the instructors, we're also getting it. I don't know a preacher that wouldn't like to be preached to. They want instruction, even though they're usually the ones giving it from the pulpit side of it. Ruth listens. Go wash yourself. That's pretty good instruction in the house of God. Don't come dirty. Amen. Wash yourself. Put on thy raiment and get down to the floor. Mark where he is. Lie down, uncover his feet. And she listens to the instruction. Listen to her last instruction. What was the last thing Naomi says to Ruth? Wash yourself, anoint yourself, go, lay down, uncover. What's the last thing she says? He will tell thee what thou shalt do. I can tell you what I think you should do. Brother Jeb said, if you hadn't joined, come join. That's pretty good advice. But I'll tell you better advice. You do what the Lord says do. He'll tell you what to do. You lay there at his feet. He'll tell you what to do. And she does. Got to get back to Naomi. We get back. We know how things work out. And he says, I'll do all that you require. There's a beautiful lesson in the one, there's a nearer kinsman. He says, I'm going to put him before the elders. If you're not going to buy the land, I'm going to buy the land. He says, I will redeem it. Well, in the day you redeem it, you got to redeem Ruth the Moabitess. Oh, I can't do that. And before everyone, he says, I'll do it. She's a virtuous woman. And he's going to play the part of the redeemer and beautiful language when he unlooses the shoe of that man. John the Baptist says, I'm not worthy to unloose his shoe. That wasn't just about, he had to think of something to say. That had meaning to a Jew, what it meant to unloose the shoe. John the Baptist could not be our Redeemer, but Jesus Christ is our Redeemer. Now, when he speaks kindly to Ruth, Ruth comes back, he says, you sit here now and wait. Sit still, my daughter. It's hard for us to sit still. We see problems. We see things that need to happen. Sometimes we just jump in both feet. As a child, I remember many times my dad said, I want you to go get such and such, and I left the room in a hurry. And he sits there, and a few minutes later, I realize I have no idea where I'm going. I come back. Where is it? He says, it's such and such a place, but you didn't wait. There's times we have to stand still. We have to sit still. Brother Gowen preached about the moving in the mulberry trees. You have to wait for the sound of the going. You have to wait until we see how the matter is going to be rested. Now, we know how the end's going to be, so we don't have to be fretting about that. But sit still, my daughter. Sitting still does not mean you're not praying about it. It doesn't mean you're not thinking about it. It just means you're not acting when you have nothing to do. We need to act when we're supposed to act. We need to sit still when we're supposed to sit still. I'm going to tell you, in the house of God, it's a pretty good place to sit still. It's a good place to teach our children to sit still. So then we get to the blessings of Naomi. Boaz redeems Ruth. They have a child. And the women of the land say to Naomi, blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman. You know what they're saying is, Naomi, you are blessed. They didn't say, Naomi, you're blessed. They said, blessed be the Lord. So even in our triumphs and victories and blessings and prosperity, even in the abundance of bread, we don't give praise unto the laborers. We give praise unto the God that gave the increase. We thank the brethren. We thank you for your efforts and for your studies, but God gets the glory and the praise and the honor for all of our gifts. Blessed be the Lord that's not left thee without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. Do you know the name of the kinsman that she was holding in her arms on that day? Well, if you're reading along, you do, but you cheated. His name was Obed. How many sermons have you heard preached about Obed? Brother Jeb, next Sunday, preach about Obed. I'm not saying there's not a sermon in it. I'm saying I've never heard one. I've never tried it. I wouldn't say his name's famous, Obed. But I'll tell you, one of his sons is famous. And it's because of one of his sons, and by nature, that we're gathered here at this meeting. We're not here for Obed. We're not here for Jesse. We're not here for David. But we're here for the greater David. And that's the man, I believe, this scripture has reference to when it says that his name shall be famous in Israel. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. A name that is given that is above every name. It's famous in Israel. We want it to be exalted in the house of bread. We want it to be exalted in the land. We want it to be exalted in our homes. We want it to be so famous that every one of our sons know his name when we talk about him. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life. What did she find away from the house of bread? Death. But she's going to have a restoration. Would to God we had more sermons in the Lord's church about restoration. Those that have gone away, there's a way to come back. There's a need to come back. If you will follow the leadership of the Spirit of Almighty God and your conscience has not been seared as with a hot iron, he will lead you unto repentance. Godly sorrow worketh repentance. And he'll bring you back into the land. And he will be a restorer of thy life. It will be the abundant life. It'll be a better life than before. Now there are those that have forsaken the way. And what it says about at least some of them is it's better that they had not known the way than after they had known it to depart from it. But if you've ever felt yourself to be a sinner, and you understood the assurance and blessedness of salvation, how much more when your life is restored, when we've made a misstep, and we've slipped, and we backslide. We were like the heifer as described in the book of Hosea. We were a backsliding heifer, but the Lord restored us to his good graces. David just says, he can't change what's happened, but he says, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. And I believe that's what this one was going to be for her. And then he says, a nourisher of thine old age. You're going to be provided for. Naomi is in a pleasant place because she has a kinsman who's a restorer of life and a nourisher even in her old age. All the way up until we depart this life, we have one that is our redeemer and our near kinsman. May God bless you and keep you. May you always know who you are, how you ought to be, and how you ought to walk in the house of God. About, I think it might have been Wednesday, Brother John Mark was staying with me, and he says, what's on your mind? What you been studying? I said, nothing. I've got other things to worry about right now. I mean, that's just what it's like. Brother John Mark, not now. I've got some things on my mind now. But I'm so thankful for what has gone on before and how the Lord's been so good to us this weekend. I believe we'll keep this in memory for a while. I hope we do.